have very much enjoyed studying the book of Nehemiah. It has been a personal encouragement and blessing to me. And I think that's how it is with all of the Bible. If you choose just to get into the Bible and go slow and ask the Lord to teach you things and study and dig a little bit, it's amazing how many jewels and golden nuggets you'll stumble upon. And it seems like the devil keeps us so busy doing so many things. But take time, folks, as the song says, to be holy. Take time to be holy. And from time to time, we ought to just draw ourselves away daily. We need to find those times where we just get with God and get with the Bible and do some reading and study. In Nehemiah chapter 2, let's all stand. I'm going to direct your attention to verse number 10. And we're going to read from there to verse number 16. And with God's help and strength, we're going to teach through these verses tonight. Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then I went up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful night vision of Nehemiah. Nehemiah's night vision. And I pray, Lord, that you would cause something inside of us tonight to stir. I believe, Lord, that if we'll take the time to look and to prayerfully contemplate, there's things that we'll see that we'll never see during the busyness and hustle, bustle, and noise of an average day. Thank you for this wonderful, Lord, section of Scripture, portion of Scripture that I think holds such great value to each and every one of us. Lord, you've not called us as a people to go to Jerusalem and build a wall, but I believe, Lord, that in every Christian there ought to be a builder's mentality, the desire to want to build something, do something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that as we study these principles, Lord, that you would universally apply them to our lives, to our hearts, to our situation. Lord, may this not just be an aged, antiquated book, Lord, but may it be something that is alive and vibrant and helpful for us in this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Nehemiah's night vision. We're going to talk about this, Nehemiah's night vision. Let me just say a word about verse number 10, and then we're going to go from verse number 11 on down and really study that. We'll revisit verse 10. But let me just say this. Whenever God rears up a Nehemiah, Satan rears up a Sanballat and a Tobiah. But I think that's fair because it takes two of his to take on at least one of ours. Amen. And you and God are always a majority. But Satan has his recruits just like God has his recruits. And be very careful, folks, that in the course of your Christian life, you're not found to be fighting against God's work, but you're always found on the right side of God's work. Always be for the wall builders. Always be for the ones that want to do something. And there's always those that will be the naysayers. There's always those. And I think it's somewhat astounding because the Bible says it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Of course, Satan's a destroyer and Satan's the master of destruction. Satan's into the tearing down people, not building up people. Satan's into the going backwards, not going forwards. I think Satan is the great orchestrator of excuses instead of just getting out and doing the work. And so we're going to have chance to visit and say much about Sanballat. You remember these names, Sanballat and Tobiah. I preached a series of sermons here, oh, it's been some time back, on what I call the 10 most notorious villains of the Bible. And this little diabolical duo made that list together. And we talked about Sanballat and Tobiah. I don't want, after my death, I don't want at the end of my life for someone to mention my name and then think of someone that resisted and did all he could to prevent the work of God from going forward. I want my name to be associated with as someone who got involved and someone who worked hard and tried to see something positive done for the cause of Jesus Christ. And forever in the Scriptures, these two names will be associated with those who fought against the will of God and fought against the building of the wall and fought against revival in Jerusalem. And what a shame, and what a shame that is. Now, we're going to look at his night vision. We're going to look at Nehemiah's night vision and pour our attention in verse number 11 down through 16. And then later on the Scripture, we'll reach back and maybe do a little more thorough teaching as we introduce and talk a little bit about Sanballat and Tobiah. I like this verse number 11. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And we're going to talk to you a little bit about this night vision. At the end of these 3 days, Nehemiah takes a night tour of Jerusalem. But for 3 days, he really doesn't seem to do all that much. I'm sure there was the very practical aspect of having made this large move, finding housing. You know, no matter what you're going to do for the Lord, folks, there's just the practicalities of life that have to be taken care of. He had to secure lodging. He had to get moved in. He had to get his bearings. He probably had to just get his own house in order. But I think it's also worth mentioning that Nehemiah didn't come in and rush in. He took these 3 days. He got settled. And then he spent this entire night doing a night, it may seem strange to you, but doing a night tour of Jerusalem. Brother Jerry, why a night tour? Well, could I just interject this? I believe that it must have been the night of a full moon, because we see that he saw clearly even though it was nighttime. And I think that he did this for several reasons. We're going to get into that. But you know, a lot of times the Lord has a process of what may seem like real quietness. I like to say quiet preparation before you see something big and spectacular happening. I'm drawn to Acts chapter 1, and I love Acts chapter 1. If you've been catching any of the radio broadcasts of late, I started teaching just through the book of Acts on our radio broadcast, our daily broadcast. And I love Acts chapter 1 because as much as I like the excitement of Acts chapter 2 and the results of Acts chapter 2, an Acts chapter 2 never happens without an Acts chapter 1. And I preached a message years ago called 10 Days That Changed the World. And a lot of times we want to look at that one day of Pentecost and we don't realize there was 10 days of quietness, a seemingly absenteeism of activity from those disciples. For 10 days they were swallowed up to oblivion. They just disappeared. And maybe all of Satan's cohorts rejoiced thinking that they'd tucked their tails and run. Maybe the world thought that the followers of Christ had scattered and were gone. But those 10 days were very important days, because they were preparing for the miracles that would happen in Acts 2, the miracles that would happen in Acts 3, the miracles that would happen in Acts chapter 4 throughout the book. Where were they? They were somewhere in quietness. They were somewhere in prayer. They were in contemplation and preparation. They were seeking the fullness of the Holy Spirit of God. See, folks, a lot of times we physically want to see something happen for the Lord, but we don't want to do the spiritual preparations that are necessary to see those things happen. And those aren't done on some grand stage at noonday. Those things are done in quietness. Those things are done in privacy. Those things are done through some honest evaluation. Those things are done through some meticulous observation and meticulous planning. These There's got to be that time of holy determination and dedication. And listen, folks, there has to be those times of sanctification and that time, those times we seek the face of God and we prepare before God so that then we can see the outward things. I'm reminded about Jesus and his teachings about the prayer closet. He says, you spend time in the prayer closet where no one sees you, and I'll the Bible uses this phrase, I will reward thee openly. And a lot of times we see the open things, the open results, but we don't take in consideration the 3 days of Nehemiah, the night vision of Nehemiah, the lonely nights when everyone else doesn't see what's going on. We don't understand that there are some times, folks, where we have to prep ourselves so that we can see something wonderful done for the Lord. Clatter, 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 bang, bang, bang. Noise, noise, rush, rush, go, go, go. This schedule, that appointment. This TV's blurring, this radio's on. We just can't seem to find that time for the night vision, Brother Arthur. We're just not walking in the night times. We're not doing what David did and discovering the night watches. And folks, this is a very, very important section of Scripture. It would be very easy to rush through this and say, let's get the show on the road. Let's get to that meeting in verse number 17. Let's get into the organization of chapter number 3. Let's start putting some stone on stone and mixing some mortar and removing some rubbish. Wait a minute. Wait a minute, folks. This is important. These verses are as inspired as the rest of the chapter. And without these verses, I don't think the rest of the chapter happens. Is this making sense to you? Amen. Sunday school teacher, you want to see a miracle on Sunday morning? You want to see miraculous things on Sunday morning? What do you do on Saturday night? What do you do on Friday night? What do you do on Thursday night? See, we want to show up and wonder why we don't see the grand workings of God. But we don't want to pay the price. We want the Pentecost, but we don't want the 10 days of prayer. You see. I mean, we want God to reward us openly, but we don't want to go to the prayer closet. We don't want the private fasting. We don't want the private almsgiving. We just want to be rewarded openly. You see. We want to see a wall built, but we don't want to prevent the night watches. We don't want to take that night vision, that night tour. So we're going to talk about some holy things tonight. I don't think this will be long. I've got some very simple points, but we're going to talk about some holy things. See, folks, some holy ground has to be rediscovered. And I'm not talking about, listen, I'm talking about for Blessed Hope Baptist. I'm talking about for us. I'm not preaching some other church here. I'm preaching to us. This is good for everybody, but we need this. We need to rediscover some things. And so let me give you some ingredients of this night vision, some things that I noticed as I was reading this precious portion of Scripture in verse number 12. And I arose in the night, verse 13, and I went out by night. Verse number 14, and I went on to the gate. Verse 15, and then I went up in the night. Verse 16, the rulers knew not whether I went or what I did. Amen. Let me talk to you about some holy things. See, folks, I don't know what God has for you to do. I don't know what God wants to accomplish through you. I'm not even sure, to be honest with you, all that He wants to accomplish through Blessed Hope Baptist Church. But I do believe this. We need to get a night vision. We need to get a night vision. Brother Casper, I'm not talking about some of the high-tech gadgets of the military. I'm talking about going out and seeking the face of God and walking in quiet again and rediscovering God a little bit and letting God stir our hearts about some things. Brother Jerry, give me some ingredients to this night vision. Number one, it was a time of private consideration. Private consideration. Notice this, he was alone. You say, well, Brother Jerry, it says that he did have a few men with him. Yes, he did. Verse 12, and I rose in the night, I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do. You know what, folks? You can be with people and still be alone with God. Did you hear that? You can be with some people and still be alone with God. But I notice here that it was basically Nehemiah and God. He took a few men with him. I don't know who these men were. I'm not sure why he took them. They may have just been common servants that went along to help him. find his way along. There may have been some folks there that's been there that knew the way around and could show him and give him a bit of a tour. I don't know. But there was a few men that with him, and thank God for those few men that follow the Nehemiahs of our time. Thank you that for every leader that God ever raises up and gives a vision, there has to be those some few men that just walk quietly along beside and are willing to support and willing to encourage and willing to lose some sleep along with Brother Nehemiah and are willing to pay a price and willing to let God touch their heart as he touches the heart of Nehemiah. But I want you to notice this was a time of private consideration. He was alone. He was secluded. He was alone, you see. And we know this because we read it here in this scripture. And I think, folks, this is one of the reasons that he chose the nighttime. I think he chose the nighttime because he knew that most people would be home in bed. He knew that he could have a time of privacy, a time of privacy. You know, I'm afraid, folks, we ought to rediscover the nighttime, because the nighttime's an alone time. I listened to my dad teach this for years, and I think many of you have heard him teach this, and you have learned to practice this because of being taught this at Blessed Oak Baptist Church. But do you know that God wakes up Christians sometimes on purpose during the night? He wakes us up during the night. See, you're not alone. You're not the only one. This is interesting because I think a lot of it's because of all the busyness and all of the things that are going on right now. But some nights I sleep very well, and some nights I don't sleep that well. And I've learned not to grumble about those nights, because I feel like that the nights that God wants to give his beloved sleep, he's well capable of doing that. But if he wakes me up and awakens me to the point where I can't sleep, I will tell you, I've learned to cherish those times. Last night I got up just for a little while, and when I have more on my mind that I can't shut off, then I know that it's a good time to get up. It's a good time to sit alone. And of course, with this weather, it's just wonderful. I'm sorry for you summer people that just insist on rooting for 90-degree weather, but the last 2 days, if it was that way the whole summer, I would be very much satisfied. I mean that. The windows are all cranked open. You never have to turn on an air conditioner. And with the windows open, you hear the night sounds. I was giving Dr. Jorgensen a little bit of a hard time. I said, well, you talked about how much you and your wife enjoy Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I'll be expecting a letter of transfer of membership here in the next few weeks. And he said, I would love it here. He said, there's one big hurdle we would have to get used to. And he said, that's the country. They're both bona fide city people. I'm just the opposite. And he's always served the Lord in large metropolis areas. And I've always tried to avoid him like a plague. And city folks don't understand why we can love the country. And country folks can't understand why anybody would want to live in the city. And we both finally decided that maybe we'd just be what God made us and serve where God put us. Amen. But he mentioned a little bit about that. But the great part about being in the country is just hearing the night sounds. You get a night like last night, and so much of the night sounds was coming in through the open windows. And I leaned back in my recliner, and I wasn't up very long. I really wasn't. Probably less than 30 minutes. But it just gave me a chance to pray and to meditate and to let the Lord speak to some things in my heart, to give me an opportunity to give him back some things that belong to him. What do you mean, Brother Jerry? What I mean is this. We have a terrible time. Don't tell me I'm here alone, worrying about things that are really none of our business. Amen. We spend a lot of time worrying. I mean, every once in a while, the Lord just has to chastise me. And he said, son, why are you sitting down there trying to figure that out? You can't figure it out. It's not your job to figure it out. That's my responsibility. You do what I've told you to do and let me worry about all the other parts of it. And so I had to give some of that stuff back to him. And you know what? When you give that stuff back to him, you usually go back in there and go to sleep. And sometimes we just have to surrender some things over. But I like this. It was a time of private consideration. That's That's why it was a night walk. You know why? Because the people are asleep at night, except for a few men that accompanied him, and we see no conversation here. You know why? Because with a time of private consideration, number two, I sense that this is also a time of quiet contemplation. Quiet. Shh, quiet. It's what's wonderful about the night. David knew about the night watches. Can I read you some wonderful verses here? Psalms 112, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Psalm 16:7, I will bless the Lord who hath given me counsel. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. Isn't that interesting? My reins. You think about that? In the reins which he used to direct the horse? He said, my reins also instruct me when? In the night seasons. You'd be surprised how many times at night, definite direction, definite decisions become crystal clear in the night, in the nighttime. Psalm 17:3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. I was purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. I love this. Thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. You know what? Can I say this? God makes a lot of nighttime visits. He makes a lot of nighttime visits. That's when he comes sometimes to see us, to talk to us. Psalms 42:8, yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me in my prayer unto the God of my life. Some songs are given in the night. I love Psalm 63:6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. The day is thine, Psalm 74:16 says, the day is thine, the night also is thine. God claims them both, and sometimes God wants to use both of those times in our life. Psalm 77:6, I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with mine own heart. My spirit made diligent search. You know, folks, it's interesting, but the nighttime, I don't know what about it is. Maybe it's God turns the light out, turns the lights out on our world so that we can't see. And all of our musings, all of our vision has to turn within. And we do some searching during the night, communing with our own heart during the night. Psalms 119, of course, the great psalm that glorifies and magnifies the Word of God. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, Psalm 119, 148. Psalms 134, 1. Behold, bless ye the Lord, all ye servants of the Lord, which by night stand in the house of the Lord. By night stand in the house of the Lord. So it was a time of private consideration. It was a time of quiet contemplation. He was quiet. He was quiet. Can I read you a be still verse? Psalms 4:4, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with thine own heart upon thy bed and be still. Be still. Still, you know, some of my best praying hasn't been praying at all. You understand what I'm saying there? Are you there with me? I'm going to go pray. And you know what? So I talk and talk and talk. And sometimes I feel like the Holy Spirit says, why don't you just hush so that you can hear? God knows what you want. Hush so you can hear. You ever been in a conversation with somebody that wouldn't ever let you get a word in edgewise? And you'd wait for them to breathe so you could say something, and then you start to, and they'd run over the top of you. And you know, I think God is kind of like that sometimes. He's sitting there going, okay, I got it. Okay, anytime now. I'd like to talk to you now. Can I talk to you now? Be still. Be still. Young people, can I share this with you? A real mark of maturity is learning to be still. It really is. Do I have to laugh? We work so hard, spend all those months, and rejoice and clap our hands and get one word out of that kid in two words, and then they said a sentence, and everything's a celebration, and finally they can talk, and we spend the rest of our lives telling them to be quiet. Amen. But, you know, we learn to talk, but sometimes we don't learn when to be still. Psalm 46:10, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Shh, just be still. Never forget 1 Thessalonians 4:11. And that you study to be quiet and to do your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That you study to be quiet. Make a study out of being quiet. God communicates during the quiet times. And he was walking through the night. He was getting his night vision. But one of the reasons he got this night vision, one of the reasons he knew what to say in verse 17 through 20, knew how to organize in chapter number 3, is because first he was quiet. And he got what he needed from the Lord. Young ladies, let me just throw this verse in, 1 Peter 3:4. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Amen. That'll work. That's good stuff. You see. So he was quiet. Those are the be still verses, the quiet verses, the time of quiet contemplation. Let me give you another one. This was also a time of honest evaluation. Honest evaluation. You see, there's a purpose that he's out there. He wants to do some evaluating. He wants to see it with his own eyes. He wants to honestly evaluate what he's up against. He wants to look at the things that are hard to look at. You see, you have to sometimes see what's wrong before you can come up with a plan to fix what and make it right. So he had to go look at some things that was a little hard to look at. But he was willing to honestly evaluate the situation. Verse 13, but I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. And here's what he saw, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Verse 14, we see that when he went to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, there was such rubbish and destruction that he could not even navigate his beast through that section of Jerusalem. That's why in verse 15 it says, then went I up in the night by the brook. You know what? He had to get outside up above because there was so much rubbish, so much destruction. He got up where he could see truly and clearly. He got a bird's eye view of what was going on so that he could see and evaluate what was wrong. So why? So then God could begin to give him a plan of how to make it right. Could I have you hold your place there and let's just quickly go back to Ezekiel chapter number 37. I want to show you that this is oftentimes the way God deals with His men, deals with Christians. You see, oftentimes, folks, we want things to be right, but we really don't want to go through that time of honest evaluation to figure out what's wrong. I want things to be right, Brother Jerry. Well, are you willing to see what's wrong? I don't want to hear anything negative, then you're probably never going to have much positive in your future. Sometimes we have to say, God, search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, see if there be any wicked way in me. We have to be willing to honestly evaluate the situation in our lives. And I think this is what God had Ezekiel do. In Ezekiel chapter 37, we have the vision of the valley of dry bones. It's very interesting. Most of you know this story. It's a fascinating story. It really is. But notice what happened to Ezekiel. We won't teach through the whole story. But what happens, and let me just give you a synopsis of this, because some of you may not be aware of the story, but God brings Ezekiel to a valley full of dry bones, but by the end of this story, these dry bones have risen up, and God miraculously restores them and turns them to a mighty fighting army. But notice what happened first. Before that happened, this had to happen. In verse number 1, the hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out in the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now notice this. God does not just set Ezekiel up here on the precipice and allows him to look over this valley and then say, now, let me tell you what I'm going to do. He set him in the midst of the valley, and then he made him take a tour of the valley. And doesn't that remind you a little bit of what's happening back here in Nehemiah, where he had to go see the devastation for himself? You have to go see it for yourself. And you have to see what's wrong. You have to get a burden for what's happening, what has happened. You have to look at the destruction, honestly evaluate the destruction. Let me help you, because this will this will serve you well in the future. Every Christian in here, this will serve you well. Brother Jerry, there's so much rubble. It seems like there's so much destruction. There's so much devastation. There's so much I want to be, but there's so many things that seems like it's preventing me from being all I want to be for the Lord. Well, let me just say this. This night vision is a wonderful outline to help you get from where you are to where you want to be. It really is. Because you see, you can just, for the rest of your life, just say, you know what, it's just a mess, and what are we going to do, and it's just a mess. Or you can say, what's wrong? And you can begin to list what's wrong. And listen, step by step, section through section, gate by gate, wall by wall, we see here that Nehemiah evaluates the situation. It's like he's listing down what's what needs what had, where the problems are, where the and he's going through and he's honestly evaluating all that's wrong. Listen, there's no magic wand here. And we'll see that in chapter number 3. There's not some magical prayer. He didn't put a tent up and say, folks, come on Monday night and we'll give out prayer cloths and we'll all wave them and God will miraculously fix everything that's wrong. It doesn't happen like that. But you have to be willing to evaluate what is wrong, list what is wrong, and then come up with a plan on how to make those wrongs right. Because I believe that sometimes we just see that there seems to be so many problems, so many things wrong, that we just get overwhelmed by the overall appearance. But when you break things down, they are fixable. Yes, it's going to take time. You sometimes have to do things one at a time, but you can fix them. It's kind of like you young people, when your mom says to you, I've had it, you are going to go in there and you are going to clean that room. And you walk into your room and you look around and there's one thought comes to mind. Hopeless. This is hopeless. I'm not sure how it got this way. I don't remember how it got this way. But this will take me the rest of my life. I will never leave this room. Look at this. This is crazy. And you know what happens a lot of times? Listen, we've raised children. You know what happens? It's almost like they sat down in the midst of the devastation of Jerusalem. And they just are so overwhelmed by the overall chaos that they don't even know where to start. Have you ever felt like that in your own life? And yet God is a very organized God. God is a God of order. And I think that what God wanted Nehemiah, I keep wanting to say Jeremiah for some reason tonight, and I may have said it, I don't know, Nehemiah to do, is he wants him to step by step, gate by gate, wall by wall, section by section, honestly evaluate what's wrong, and then come up with a plan. Listen, folks, a lot of times you just have to fix one thing at a time. You say, well, Brother Jerry, I'm a mess. Well, you know what? If you'll be honest with the Lord and do some honest evaluation and list and begin to make positive steps to one time in a life. Listen, you may not be fixed in 6 months, but you'll be a whole lot better off in 6 months than you are right now. It may take you that while. Sometimes we've talked about this in January, but folks sometimes get in financial devastation. And they just get to the point where they just think, well, there's no hope. There's nothing we can do. And you know what? Yeah, I understand that. But you know what you can do? You can list things out. And you can say, all right, I can't fix this overnight. It didn't happen overnight. But you know what? Step number one, let's have one victory. And then step number two, let's have another victory. And step number three. Now, what I'm here to tell you is this. Your situation's not hopeless. And God's not done with you. And you may be facing a lot of rubble, but you know what? Just get you a shovel and start on a pile. I mean, what else can you do? And I think that these folks had gotten to the point where they were in distress. We read that in chapter number 1. They were in distress. And I think many, many folks maybe had walked by this valley and just saw all of these dry bones and just treated it as a cursed place, a place of hopelessness. But where the world sees hopelessness, God sees hope. You know, where the world often sees devastation, God sees a dream. You know, it's amazing how how young people can get up all of 13, 14, 15 years of age and almost give up. I mean, I have just messed up so bad, and I've done so many things, and I've tried so many times, and you know what? All I've got to show for my long life is just messes of piles of rubbish. And you know what? Satan sat right on your shoulder tonight, and he's saying, that's right. Sit down in the middle of it and do nothing because it's hopeless. You just have to live out the rest of your life because good night, you're 16, and all of these terrible things have happened, and baloney. Baloney. Good night, you're a teenager. You got your whole life ahead of you. What do you mean? Stop waving the surrender flag. Get a night vision. Get a night vision. I mean, go out in the yard and get mom and dad's permission. I mean, with all the things you've pulled, they may think you're running away, but get mom and dad's permission. They'll set you up a lawn chair in the front yard after everybody else is asleep. Do some walking around. Go out and cry and find God and get a hold of God and say, God, I've made somewhat of a mess of things, but Lord, listen, if you can take the rubbish of Jerusalem and clear it off and rebuild a wall, can you rebuild my life? Is there hope for me? And you're going to hear the sweet Holy Spirit of God say, yes, there is. Yes, there is. There's nothing the devil's broke that I've not been able to fix. And I think God takes delight in looking down at hopeless situations and saying, Daughter, just give me a chance. Let me show you what I can do. Come walk with me in the nighttime. Let me tell you how I'm going to fix these things. Let me give you a plan. Listen, your life's not over. It's just beginning. I think some of us just need to find have that nighttime walk with God a little bit. Let me just tie these two together. It's a time of private consideration, quiet contemplation, honest evaluation. I think 3 and 4 together go together. It's a time of meticulous planning. Meticulous planning. You see, folks, let me just give you this quick thought. Think about this. Jot this down. Put it in the back of your mind. Don't forget it. Nehemiah took a tour and he saw everything that was wrong, but he did not just see what was wrong. He began to get a vision from God on how to make it right. Now, what I'm going to tell you is priceless if you'll listen to me. Because I think it's the difference between a Christian leader and someone who a lot of times just gets stuck in a rut in their Christian life. Anybody, I've said this so many times, I've said it to our staff, I've said it to other preachers, anybody can come tell me what's wrong. And if you're not careful, you're going to become a professional nighttime evaluator of what's wrong, but you never show up to try to make anything right. You see, Nehemiah was not looking at the wrong just so he could revel in the wrong or point out the wrong. He was looking at the wrong so he could come up with a plan on how to make it right. And you know what? Anybody in this church can spend their professional church member life being a pointer out of everything that's wrong. That really takes no talent, excuse me. And if that's all you have is a negative word or a pointing of the finger or a clucking of the tongue and shaking of the head and a verbalization of what's wrong with this person or what's wrong with that or what's wrong with this ministry, and you never have any positive plan on how to make something right or fix something or make it better, then you know what? You're wasting your time. The night vision's not just so you can look at all the negatives and write them down. It's so that you can let God help you develop a plan to make it right. And I see Brother Nehemiah here as he's going through there, and yes, he does an honest evaluation. He looks at what's wrong. But somewhere along that time during the middle of the night, God all of a sudden begins to stir his heart, and he says things like this to himself, I believe. You know what? It is bad, and there's a lot of rubbish, and there's a lot of wrong. But you know what? Through the strength of God and the grace of God, we can fix this. It's not impossible. It's not undoable. I mean, we can do this. We've got the manpower. If we had the proper organization, if we get divine protection and strength, we can do something about this. And I believe part of the night vision, folks, is a springing up of hope inside of an individual that all is not lost and God still wants to do something with the sometimes the mess we've made. The mess we've made of our lives. So do some meticulous planning. Do some meticulous planning. Think about this now, folks. Listen to me. I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it kindly. I really mean this. I'm preaching the word with all long suffering and doctrine. And I am using patience here. But you know what? As a preacher, I tire of criticism. I tire of negativity. That is the end of it. It's just a fountain of we can't, or what this is what's wrong, or this person's doing. Have you ever taken that information and tried to turn it around and come up with a plan on how to touch a life or change a life or make a situation better? And you know, the repeating around of what's wrong never removes one piece of rubbish off the foundation. And for those of us that spend our lives in back-breaking spiritual labor of trying to reclaim people, you are doing a disservice by walking around and still bringing up things that happened months and years ago in their life just so that you can feel a little bit better about your backslidden condition by pointing at somebody else's fault. I think I just left the long-suffering part a little bit there, amen. I think that was more of the rebuke, exhorting, and in that part of it, amen. But it's all in that verse, so I'm safe. I mean that with all my heart. So what? So what? You're a certified critic, and you have a certification to be able to properly analyze and figure out what's wrong with everybody and everything. Well, congratulations. Is that a word? We're going to get you a little certificate. We're going to get you a little card you can carry around. And anytime anybody rebukes you, you can show, I'm sorry, I'm certified. I'm certified because I have this God-given gift to walk around and look at every classroom and every ministry and, oh my goodness sakes, get on the phone and talk to the people and tell them what's wrong with that. Have you ever fixed anything? Can you imagine if you had car trouble and you went to somebody who claimed to be a mechanic and he went in there and you took your car and he came back and he said, we've done an evaluation. We put it on the machine. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. This is wrong. Good. Good. How much will it be to fix it? Well, I don't fix it. You don't fix it? No, I don't fix it. I just got all this machinery in here so I can tell you what's wrong with your car. Well, how do I fix it? I don't know. But you got problems. Well, thank you. By the way, that'll be $400. Wait a minute. Wait, you're ripping me off. Some of you are ripping God off. You're ripping God off. Is this making sense to you? And see, what's happening in Nehemiah, he's walking around there at night, but he's not just writing up a list of negative things so he can show up the next day and say, I cannot believe the condition you've left Jerusalem, and I can't believe how none of you've done. He wasn't about that. He was saying, you know what, we got problems. And there's a wall that needs built. And you know what? Let's take a hard look at what needs to be done. But the whole purpose of that is to come up with a plan so that, you know what? Let's shut Sanballat up. Let's shut Tobiah up. Let's shut all the God haters up. I mean, let's build something for God. Let's take something, a situation that's horrifically negative, and let's bring some terrific good out of it. Are you getting this? Amen. And so help me out on this. Okay, honest evaluation always leads to meticulous planning. How can we fix it? How can we overcome it? Amen. And then let me close with this thought. It was a time of holy determination. I want to go back and we'll pick up and we're going to go back and pull some things out of these verses in the future. But I love verse 12. And I arose in the night, I and some of a few men with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart. And this was a time of holy determination. I think Nehemiah vowed some solemn vows that night. I think he had watched God bring him to this point and put him in this place, and there was an opportunity that God had placed in front of him. And I think he made a solemn vow that he was going to finish what God had started it is in his heart back when he was in the king's court as just a cupbearer. I love this. I love this book because here is just an average, ordinary guy that gets a burden, and God gives him an opportunity to act on that burden, and he doesn't waste that opportunity. But I think it's because that night in the quietness, there was some holy determination. You see, Nehemiah, it's quiet now, but it's not always going to be quiet. Nehemiah, it's just you and God, but it's not just going to be you and God. And you know what? You by yourself can't fix all of this. There's got to be a rallying of the people. There's got to be an understanding that you, in order to accomplish what you're going to accomplish sometime, is going to have to work with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. There's going to be threats. There's going to be up times. There's going to be down times. There's going to be times where it seems like the works has been stopped and prevented. But Nehemiah, I believe that night, said, Lord, if you'll give me life and if you'll give me breath and if you'll give me strength, you've given me a job to do. And by the grace of God, I'm going to persevere. I'm going to get this thing done for your name and for your glory. Not so that he can make a name for himself, so that God would receive glory, so that the heathen world wouldn't go by Jerusalem anymore and cluck their tongue and disdain God, but that the world would know that Jehovah God lives. And he once again was blessing his people. He was bringing them out of captivity back to be a nation. And Nehemiah got to be a part of this and got to live in a very exciting part of the history of Israel. We're done. We're done. Do you want to see Pentecost? You want to see in Acts chapter 2? You better find out what happened in Acts chapter 1. You want to be rewarded openly? You better discover a place called the prayer closet. You better understand something called secret fasting, secret prayer. You want to build a wall? Then you got to get a night vision. You got to get a night vision. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to find you, to rediscover you. Be still. Be still. Know that I am God. Study to be quiet. David said, it was in the night watches. That's where you visited me, Lord. That's where I meditated on your word. That's where I got definite clarity as far as decisions. That's where things made sense, in the night visions. I pray, Lord, that you'd help us. Each and every one of us, Lord, to once again find our gracious and good God. I pray that this message tonight would encourage someone. Nobody's life is such a wreck that you can't bring honor and glory from it. There's no pile of rubbish that's so big that can't be removed by the grace of God, with a little elbow grease and hard work and strength in the grace of God. I pray, Lord, that maybe that person that the devil's whispered some in their ear and tried to tell them that there's no use trying, just sit down in the middle of the room because you're never going to conquer it. I pray that they'd have the courage to step up and say, all right, I can't do it all today, but I'll start here. I'll do this section, and I'll start under here, and then I'll do a little here. And just slowly, one degree at a time, work their way around, and all of a sudden, Lord, it's amazing what happens. Look around, and what used to be rubbish has been restored. What used to be chaos, now there's an order to it. Before, what used to be a shame, now there's a pleasantness about it. And Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.